Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So reads God's holy and infallible word. Pastor Jim, will you come and speak to us now, please?
It's a joy and a pleasure to be able to be here with you all. I greatly appreciate the invitation. And it's always a joy to be able to share God's word on a subject that I believe is so vital for every one of us. For one reason or another, this is a subject that touches all of us, and we'll get into that as we work our way through the material. I'd like to begin this morning by turning your attention to Psalm 94 and verse 19. In many ways, this is going to be our text for the day. Psalm 94 and verse 19. The overarching theme of this conference is that there are real troubles and trials and fears and anxieties in the Christian life, but God has also provided real deliverance. And so in this psalm, the psalmist says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Let's once again pray and ask God's help as we spend this time in his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the realism of your word. We thank you, Father, for texts like this that remind us that there are a multitude of anxieties in this world. And we thank you, Father, as well for the hope that is given in your word, that there are comforts that can indeed delight our souls. And so, Father, we pray that we would know both the realism of your word in regard to trouble, but also the realism in your word of your word in regard to deliverance. And so, Father, we pray that you would produce hope and help and joy in the lives of your daughters this morning. And, Father, that you would use your word to draw some for the first time to the true delight of faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his matchless name. Amen. At present, some 40% of disability worldwide is related not to physical trauma, but to emotional, or what we could call spiritual trauma. Worldwide, 40% of disability is due to depression and anxiety. The most recent psychiatric morbidity survey indicates that there are some 6 million people in the UK, some 3 million suffering with depression as their primary problem, and another 3 million who are facing some kind of anxiety disorder. Anxiety disorders, we are told, according to a website dedicated to the study of anxiety here in the UK. Anxiety disorders are the most common of all mental health problems. Research into these disorders show that up to 1 in 4 adults will have anxiety disorder in their lifetime, and up to 1 in 10 people will have anxiety disorder each year. Now, those statistics quoted deal with those who have come to the point in their lives and in their struggle with anxiety and fear where they are actually seeking some kind of medical help and attention. And so what that is saying is that there are millions in this nation who are seeking help in regard to this. Now, again, that's just those who are seeking medical help. There are millions unrecorded who are battling these same things in silence or in isolation. There are millions of others who might say that though they have fear and anxiety, they believe that they're able to keep it at bay enough to be able to function in their daily lives. And so when we put those numbers together, we have every reason to believe that virtually everyone in this room either is experiencing something in regard to fear and anxiety, or that you know and love someone who is facing these fears and anxiety. In fact, the Bible would indicate that the number of people facing fearful things or circumstances that would make them anxious is actually closer to, if not at, 100% of the people of the world. Fear and anxiety know no barriers. The experience of fear and anxiety transcends age or race or education or ethnicity or nationality or economic status. And we all say, yes, I recognize that, but let me make a statement that may be more controversial and say that the experience of fear and anxiety transcends religious affiliation. And by that I mean that fear and anxiety come upon those with no religion, to those who are dabbling in religion, to those who have embraced what we might be bold to say is false religion, as well as those who embrace orthodox and lively, real, personal faith or religion. It is those who actually know their God who can at times be crippled with fear and anxiety, who might even be hospitalized with fear and anxiety, others who are able to function or cope, but fear and anxiety is like a barking dog always there in their lives, always seeking to get their attention, always striving to have the first place in their lives. Now, I've mentioned that there are those who we might describe as clinically or medically in a state of anxiety to the point of seeking medical help, medical assistance, counseling, or medication. There are some whose lives are consumed with fear and anxiety, with phobias of a multitude of sort. You could, if you want to get online and look up all of the things we just have names for, that people have phobias, and the list would run on for pages. And old Charlie Brown, I think you get Charlie Brown over here from Peanuts, I think he suffered from what Lucy called panphobia, and that is fear of everything. And there are some who face panphobia. Everything seems to trouble them or to bother them. Now, recognizing that, and I just want to say this at the beginning, that there may be in some a genuine medical or physical condition that requires medical help and medical aid, medication to treat fear and anxiety. I want to make sure that I acknowledge that this morning. That's not going to be the focus of my study. There are some who, even if and when they embrace every truth of God's Word, ultimately their hope, because of a brokenness in their humanity, they do have an ultimate hope, but it is an ultimate hope, and that is the hope of glory. And so I say for those of you who are in Christ, who are really crippled in your fear and anxiety, and you know the truth, and you're striving to do the things that God has called you to do, and you say, yet I am beset with these things, and you feel guilty for needing medication, and you think to yourself, or your doctor says to you, maybe words like this, you're always going to be like this. Here's what I want to tell you. You're not always going to be like that. Because one day you will transcend to a place where there is no fear. And you will live so long in that place that this time of fear and anxiety, though it may last decades, will pass into forgetfulness. Because it's just like if I said to you, some of you who may be in your 60s or 70s or beyond, if I said, do you remember that toothache you had on a Tuesday when you were four? And you think, no. Well, yeah, maybe I do. Well, remember how much it hurt? And you say, well, that was so long ago. I've lived without that pain for so long that it has passed away from memory. And one day, God's children, as we will get to today in our final point this morning, but I'm going to say something about it now. One day you will all, if you are in Christ, will transcend to a place where chains will never bind you and fear and anxiety will have no part in your life. But my attention this morning and this afternoon is going to be upon the fears and anxieties that come upon and beset at least for a time. And at times there is ebb and flow, but at least for a time and can be for an extended time beset the child of God. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. Now, I have wrestled with how best to present this information from the Scriptures. I have preached on this subject from so many different texts over the years because it's a situation that regularly comes upon our folk. And as a pastor who loves his people and wants to address the things that they are facing, there have been numerous texts. And I thought, well, I could just focus on one text, or I could try to give a broader sweep of what the Bible has to say about this subject. And I have decided to kind of do both. And so our major text, as I'm going to break it down, is in this first section. We are going to look at the subject and the multitude of my anxieties within me. And in the second hour, we're going to consider the reality that there are comforts that simultaneously can delight our souls. And so we're going to look at fear and anxiety contemplated and considered in this first hour. And in the second hour, fear and anxiety confronted, or real fear, real deliverance. And so what I want to do in beginning this morning is to consider together the reality and multiple causes of fear and anxiety in the Christian's life. So that's really our focus, not just in humanity, but in the life of believers. The reality and multiple causes of fear and anxiety in the Christian's life. If you have read through your Bible with any thought of this subject, you will perhaps be struck by how often this comes up in God's Word. There are some 500 references in the Bible to believers being in a state of fear. Another 200 references to troubles, and another 20 direct references to worries and anxieties. And as I say, virtually all of these 700 plus references in the Bible are either confessions of believers being in trouble, or they are words being addressed to those who are in this condition. So that when we read in our Bible about these things, we read genuine believers saying things like this: whenever I am afraid, David says, I will trust in you. Now, sometimes we focus on the second part of that text, I will trust in you. But here is David, the man after God's own heart, the man who faced a giant, a man who in his youth actually fought, and he's telling the truth here, he actually literally fought a lion, and he actually at one time fought a bear. He's a man who had a price put on his head. He had mercenaries and bounty hunters and armies chasing after him. He had a real enemy, not an imagined one. He actually had the king of the land as his chief enemy. He had spears thrown at him. Later in life, he faced exile at the hand of his own son. And so he's able to say, whenever I am afraid, which is to say, even though I fought a lion, I fought a bear, I fought a giant, I have survived the rage of the king of Israel. I've had spears thrown at me. I've had armies surrounding me in battle as a commander. I've had the army of Israel against me. I've had my son against me. I've lost my throne, lost my home, suffered the loss of children, and all of the rest. He can say, there have been times in my life, and there are times in my life, well, I'm afraid. David was not a fearless man. David did not face the circumstances of his life impassively. There are times, he says, I'm afraid. In Psalm 55, he describes the condition. And this is a condition that some of you can relate to. And if you've never had this and you're struggling to relate to a sister in your life, a family member, a child, a parent, whoever it may be, a friend who's suffering, and you say, I don't know what it feels like. Well, here is a passage that describes what it feels like. He says there, Psalm 55:4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Any of you relate? Has there at least been a time in your life when you can say, I know exactly what David was going through, and I'm so thankful that he wrote those things in the Word of God? He says in Psalm 62 in verse 1, when my heart is overwhelmed, and you know the rest of it, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But he says, there are times when I'm afraid. There are times when I am overwhelmed. There are times when horror has overwhelmed me. There are times when fearfulness and trembling come upon me. He speaks about it again in Psalm 143 in verse 4. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Now, that's not always. David is a man who said at another time, and apparently I think we're right in assuming this is earlier in his life. In Psalm 27, he said this. In verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And he asked the question, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, if God is who God is, and if God is who God is, not just objectively, but to me. It's not just that God is light, but God is my light. It's not just that God is salvation, but God is my salvation. He says, then why should I ever fear? And sometimes a believer reads a passage like that, and not only are they experiencing fear and anxiety, but they feel a sense of guilt. And you think to yourself, if I really believe, if I were really a Christian, if I were really saved, if God were really my light, how could I ever be in darkness? If God were really my salvation, how could I ever feel like I am in danger? And that's why you can't read any one text of the Bible in isolation from the other. For the same David who says, when should I if God is all of this, I shall not be afraid, says, God, I am afraid. You are who you are. There is a rock that is higher than I. I know that to be true. But God, my experience now is that my heart is overwhelmed within me. And yes, I know I can trust in you, but that doesn't mean that I'm never afraid. I know there is deliverance, but I also know, he says, that there is danger. That is what David is speaking about. And so, dear ladies, here at the beginning, at the outset, I want to remind you that faith And union with Christ and adoption are no safeguards against being in circumstances and situations that will at times overwhelm you. And the fact that you have been stable and secure at one point in your life is no indication that you will not find yourself beset by weakness at another time in your life. And so if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, right now, bless God, I'm in a Psalm 27 place. And the Lord is my light and my salvation, and I look at the future, I look at the possibilities and potential things that may come upon me, and I say, of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? And yet the same man who felt that said, I've been overwhelmed by terror, and I'm trembling. And so right now you might be all right, and this may make you afraid, and this may make you anxious, I'm sorry, to say that you may yet face something that you do not know. Some of you, even just in the last few weeks, have begun to face something that has hit you in a way that you almost never imagined. There's a lady in my church, and I use her often as an example now, because I look back and I think to myself, I remember the day she called me. It was January 3rd of 2015, and she had taken her son to the doctor. She thought that he was suffering from the flu. And the doctor saw something and said to her, I think you ought to go get a scan of his head. That was the last normal day of her life, because that scan revealed that her 13-year-old son had glioblastoma, and that tumor, as it was diagnosed, and the prognosis was he's going to be dead within a year. And just a little bit after a year, he did indeed die. And you never know. You know what her troubles were on the Friday? It was on a Saturday. You know what her biggest trouble was on a Friday? What are you going to do about school? And I've got a few financial problems, and those things weigh me down. But she did not realize that within 24 hours, she was going to be facing something that was going to utterly lay her in the dust. And we don't know. I don't know. I do not know what a day brings forth. It's one of the things the Lord Jesus teaches us. And so even those who right now are stable, and even those with very good theology and a close walk with God, can at some time find themselves fearful. And so David says, as he gives his testimony here in Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Now think on that for a moment. Here is a godly person struggling. And not only are they struggling with one thing, he says, I'm struggling with many different things. There has come upon him, as he says, this multitude of anxieties within him. There is an emotional and what we might call here a circumstantial avalanche. Now, you know what an avalanche is, right? An avalanche is not one rock or one boulder rolling down a hill. Now, if you're at the bottom of a hill and a boulder started coming down the hill and you took notice of it, that would be scary. But you might also think to yourself, all right, calm down, move to the right, move to the left, or run backward. And if it's just one rock, you hopefully will be able, at least most of us, would be able to dodge it. But an avalanche isn't one, it's not two, and it's not three or four or five or six or seven or eight or nine or ten. It's multiple rocks and boulders and stones that are making their way, and you think to yourself, there's nowhere that I can go that is safe. The word translated as anxieties here is a word that speaks of, as you know, troubling thoughts. It is the fears that plague the mind. That is, that they are there, they are insistent, they have a loud voice. They come at you with unwearying thoughts of gloom. Here is somebody in a time of confusion. The mind is racing. It has a very hard time shutting off, being at rest, being at peace. The mind is always trying to figure out what the future will hold. What if I do this? What if this happens? How do I put the pieces together. How do I figure it out? And there is one unsettling conclusion after another. The one in anxiety feels that things look grim or dire, or they look hopeless and they look helpless. If this situation continues, then this might happen, and then that might happen. And how will I ever get out of it? Why is all of this happening? Why is God allowing it? What are God's thoughts toward me? What will become of me? Other translations phrase the text in this ways: when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. So one sometimes leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. There is the domino effect of fretful or anxious thoughts. Another says, when the cares of my heart or many, or when anxiety was great within me. And again, troubled thoughts have a tendency to multiply. They don't just sit there and allow themselves to be addressed. They are busy and active as they go from one scenario to another. Our imaginations can run wild once fear has taken up residence. Everything is dark and we can picture no way out. And often, again, it's not just thoughts or imaginations, and I want to be clear about that. I will address that. Sometimes it is imaginations. It is scenarios in our mind. But sometimes it is one circumstance or providence after another. An unexpected bill comes just at the time that the boss has cut your hours. That ever happened? Do you think to yourself, this is the worst possible time? Or you get the bill and you think, no, I think I'll be all right. And you come in and you find out your division has been made redundant. Or you've been made redundant. And for Lizzie, that means you've lost your job or your situation. See, I'm trying to be British here when I use a term like that. We don't use that term in the U.S. You're in a situation when the finances are particularly thin, and that's the day that the car breaks down or someone takes ill and you need to take them to a doctor, and to take them to the doctor with the time you need to, it's not going to be covered. And what are you thinking to yourself? Well, that's it. If I pay for this and I won't be able to pay for that, I'm probably going to get thrown out of my house. And you're picturing yourself, what kind of cardboard box can you live in, and what's the best bridge in town to live under? And what you can find yourself doing, and I think ladies have a greater tendency to this than men. I live with four ladies, so my wife and my daughters, and I pastor a good number of ladies. So I'm not trying to be sexist in this, but you know what it's like to have real emotions to imaginary scenarios. My wife has been to the funeral of all my children numerous times. They're an hour late. Their phone's turned off. Well, you know what that means. And she's there, you know, how are we going to pay for the funeral? I'm like, they're right there. They just pulled up, you know. It's that. But a real emotion to an imaginary, though very vivid, scenario. Some of you are in this multitude of anxieties, having physical trials right now that you are undergoing. 5 years ago, I was 49 years old, and I walked out of church having preached on the Lord's Day. I felt a punch in my back, and my left arm went numb. Wasn't expecting that. Found out 99% blockage to the main artery of my heart. And told that you've got heart disease, and started doing all the things they tell you to do, exercising like crazy, trying to eat according to their diet, take all the medications. And a year later, same kind of situation. And I say to the doctor, well, why is my heart worse after all that? And they shrug their shoulder and say, well, that just happens. And so there are days, lie awake at night, and there's a pain in the arm, or a pain in the chest, or a pain in the back, and you're thinking, is this it? And there have been times I've gone to bed And I thought to myself, I really don't know if I'm going to wake up in the morning. Do I tell my wife? Do I call the hospital? Do I go, you know? Those are thoughts that I never used to have before, but these are things I have to think through. I have to say to my wife sometimes, this is where the will is. And this is where the paperwork is with the financial information in case something happens to me. Now, one day something will happen to me. I know that. And I'll be gone. But as a relatively young man, I didn't expect to have to deal with that kind of a physical trial. It may be you. It may be a loved one. And particularly, I know for some of you, dealing with a child in the midst of a physical concern and how much that affects you. And it's hard, isn't it, to not have the mind run to the worst case scenario. It's possible. Is it not, again, to have real emotional responses to events that have not yet transpired? You're not grieving over a loss, you're grieving over an anticipated loss. You've traced out the path of where this situation is going, and it looks very dark. It feels like there's no hope, no relief, and no joy in the end. And again, if you've not been there, bless God. Some of you have been, that's your testimony. Some of you will be. You can imagine what it's like, and some of you, you deal with this, you're having difficulty with a child, not a physical one, but an emotional one or a relational one, and you begin to live with the dread of what this is going to mean in regard to your relationship. Did you think to yourself, you've lost your child emotionally or relationally? You begin to fear, you've raised them up in the things of God, you have hoped for them, prayed for them from the time they were in your womb, that they would grow up to be mighty before the Lord, and yet they are steeped in unbelief and rebellion, and they seem to love the things that you hate, and they hate the things that you love, and sometimes you're worried about those things when the child's just three. And all they did was shake their fist at you and say no, and you think to yourself, that's it, this is all that I can begin to anticipate. Now you'll note here that David says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Within me. That is, they are in the mind, they are in the heart, they are in the soul. It's not just that there is a physical danger. Now physical dangers, we sometimes think, I can run away from them. But how do we run away from our brain? How do we run away from our hearts? How do we run away from our emotions? These things that cause us to tremble, these things that overwhelm us. And to be overwhelmed means you've gotten past the point where you think you can handle it. So you're in the water, dipping into the water somewhere, and you're at a place where you think, all right, the water is up to your knees, you can handle that. You get up to your waist, all right, I can handle that. You get up to the middle above your belly, and now the waves start coming in, and every once in a while they crash into your face, but then you lose your footing and you're caught in the riptide, and now you're crying out for help. What seemed to be a manageable situation a few steps ago is now a matter of life and death. The troubles and anxieties are within. They deny sleep. They take away appetite. They war against our faith. They bring doubts into our minds about our relationship with God, about the reality of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, or the wisdom of God. And that's where real believers in good churches with good theology can be brought. Here I am, one thing after another, warring within my soul. If it were only one thing, if it were just my physical condition, if it were only my heart, if it were only my job, if it were only my child, if it were only my relationship with my husband, or the fact that I have no husband, whatever the thing may be, if that were all, then I could handle it. But physical conditions often bring about economic conditions and relational stress as well. It can lead to spiritual distress, and again, on and on the dominoes go. Jesus addresses the issue and the reality and multiple causes of fear and worry in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he deals, and Pastor Austin read it, It's a fairly significant chunk of the Sermon on the Mount is given over to the reality that his disciples would face worry and fear and anxiety in their lives, and particularly related to the economy or to money. Well, I don't know. Anybody here? I shouldn't ask. Anybody a millionaire? Multimillionaire? Has anybody ever come to the situation where you have thought to yourself, how in the world is this or that going to be paid for? I'm not talking about extravagances. How am I going to pay for my 3 weeks on the beach in Greece? I just don't know. Two, yes. Three, oh, I'm anxious, Lord. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about, as one man says, there's a, I like this phrase, there's too much month at the end of the money till the next paycheck comes. I was in that situation just a month ago. And there was a death in the family, and I was already beginning to look at the way the month was coming and unusual bills that had come in and school dues and school fees and other things. That meant the month was already going to be stretched, and then a relative died, and that meant an $800 expenditure to get up to New York. And what am I going to do? And I wish I could tell you that there wasn't the slightest bit of concern. Don't worry, God will take care of it. Just whistle a happy tune, go to bed, sleep like a baby. That's not what I went through. I read a book recently about homeless people, and one of them said to the Christian who was helping him words that shocked him. He said, I used to be like you. And he said, do you know you're a few bad weeks away from being like me? I had a family. I had a job. I had a house. I never thought I'd be here, but this is where I am. You, with your house and your job, are a few weeks away from being like me. Sobering. We think to ourselves sometimes, what will we eat? Jesus said, what will we wear? Where will we live? And these are the things that can plague us like they plague unbelievers. Some of these things, again, are real and present. Some of them are future and uncertain. But these are things that come upon us. Some of these things have to do with the very basic condition of our humanity. And some of the fears and anxieties we face as believers are rooted in our condition as believers. That is, we are concerned about things right now that unbelievers aren't worried about. Are you worried about things that unbelievers aren't worried about? Are you concerned about the progress of the gospel in your nation? Are you worried about the future spiritual state of the world in which you live? Are you concerned about the state of the churches? Are you concerned about the state of your own sin? Are those realities that have come upon you, they come upon you, but they don't come upon those who are not believers? You're concerned about truth and about the place of truth and about future pastors for the churches of God. And you're, Paul talked about the anxiety, he says, that comes upon me as I contemplate the churches. He says, I live with that. I live with the burden of what God is doing in the world. And that's something that that believers face that unbelievers don't face. So we have things related to our condition simply as human beings. We live in a world where we have bodily weakness and physical diseases and economic distress. But we also have things that come upon us in regard to our own souls and relationship with God. And the reality is that we can be like Martha in Luke chapter 10. And Martha is a great one to study when you're studying the subject of fear and anxiety. Jesus said to her, and remember, this is a family that Jesus spent a significant amount of time with. He was good friends with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. He was often at the home in Bethany. And you're familiar with the situation in Luke chapter 10. Jesus has has gone to the home, and Mary is there sitting at our Lord's feet, enjoying the relationship with the Lord. And Martha, we read, is busy getting all of these things done. And Jesus says to her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." I can't help but wonder in that situation if Jesus was dealing with more than what he saw on that day. Martha, it's not just the food. And it's not just having 13 men in your house that you're providing for, Jesus and the 12. You're always frantic. You're always distracted. There's always trouble brewing in your life. You're worried and you're troubled about many things. And isn't that usually the reality? The single person wonders, will I get married? The married wonders, will these problems in my home be sorted out? Again, will I lose the heart of my children? Will I be able to pay for this or that? Will my friendship with this one or that one last? Will my marriage survive? Is the profession of faith from my child real? Will my prodigal son or prodigal daughter ever return from the far country? Will I be able to have a little one? Or what will happen to the little one in my womb? Why am I sick all the time? How will we make it financially? And then there are those in the book of Hebrews that are referenced in chapter 2 where it speaks about a bondage that comes upon some as a result of the fear of death that is dying, and what will become of me after I'm dead. This is the reality of God's people. Real trouble, real trials of a multiple kind. Let me very quickly strive to deal with the dangers of fear and anxiety in the Christian life. And let me just touch upon three things. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus is there dealing with the parable of the sower and the seed. And he's describing now, having given the parable, he's giving the interpretation. And he says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word." Listen to what he says. "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes," he says, "unfruitful." Now let me focus just upon one element. The cares of this world enter in and choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. Now, I recognize that in the context, Jesus is dealing with temporary faith. He's dealing with what happens when somebody seemingly receives the word with joy, and maybe they get baptized, maybe they become part of the church, and yet you've known them, I've known them, all of your churches have had them, I imagine, at one time or another. They're gone. After a few weeks or a few months or maybe a year or so, they're gone. And they never darken the door of the church again. And you wonder what happened. Well, the desire for other things, the pleasures of this world, a man, a relationship, weighing money versus being at church on the Lord's Day, whatever it is. And the world or the man or the relationship or the sin triumphs over them. And they're gone. But Jesus said this, that one of the things that can choke the word are the cares of this world. Now what I want to do is say and make the statement that there is something broader here. That the cares of this world can choke the power of the word in your life so that it does not bear fruit. And you know what this is like, right? When a truth from God's word is ineffectual, at least for a time in your life. And it's like, I know God loves me. Yeah, I know Romans 8:28. I'm sick and tired, you might be thinking, of Romans 8:28. Because people are quoting it to me all the time. And it doesn't delight my soul. And it doesn't make me happy. It doesn't do anything. A promise from God's word comes. and one or two or three or four of your worries gather together, and they run up to the promise of God's word, and they start beating it and choking it so that it doesn't go down deep in your life and it doesn't bear fruit. Has that ever happened to you? You hear about the love of God and you just sigh. I have a lady in my church, and she is our Eeyore. You know, it's always going to rain. Hey, it's a great day. Yeah, for now. Wasn't that a wonderful truth about God's promises? Yeah, I suppose it was. And what happens? Well, there are fears and anxiety in the life trying to strangle out the promise. A second passage. Again, we're dealing now with the dangers of these things in our life. Not just their reality, not just their multiple sources, but their danger. Luke 21. It's speaking about the second coming of Christ. And Jesus says in Luke 21:34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." Now listen, he says, "with carousing and drunkenness." Hopefully you think to yourself, not a problem with me. But then he says, "and with the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." He says it's possible for the heart to be weighed down, not just with carousing and drunkenness, with a wild profligacy in living in this world, but it's possible for you to have your heart overwhelmed with the cares and the anxieties and the burdens of simply living in this world, so that that day, that is that great day of hope and gladness, the blessed appearing of the Son of God, would come upon you, and you're not loving it and anticipating it. It comes upon you. Here's the heart weighed down. The word that Jesus uses means to be overly burdened. It could mean to be dull, to be preoccupied, or to be agitated. And that's what's going on in the heart and in the life. Not living with hope, not living in anticipation, not looking with joy. All of your life is focused nowward, earthward, toward the things of our daily life. And Jesus says those can so burden you. They can so weigh you down. They can so dull you. Can't they? Don't they? That day, that joy, that anticipation can come upon you unexpectedly. And then back to the passage there in Luke chapter 10. And just to reference it here, Martha, weighed down, troubled, burdened, worried. And do you know what she wasn't able to do? She could not enjoy the presence of the Son of God sitting 5 feet away from her, or however close he was. And there was the Lord Jesus sharing his grace, sharing truth. And there's a sister, a real physical sister there, lapping it up, enjoying it, relishing the presence of Christ. And she couldn't. Not because there was a meal to be made, but because her heart was so worried and so troubled. You see, Mary had chosen to put off even the needful and the temporal for some moments with the eternal. And it can be that as you sit in the house of God and perhaps enjoy even what some would say, a very striking visitation of the presence of God. And as we read in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus walking among the seven churches, walking among them, and some people at the end of the day feel like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn as he opened the scriptures to us? And you sit there and think, I missed it all. Because I wasn't thinking about Jesus, and I wasn't thinking about eternity, and I wasn't thinking about the Word. I was thinking about my bank account, or I was thinking about my husband, or I was thinking about my child, or I was thinking about my relationship, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that, and my heart was so dull and so weighed down that I could be in the presence of Jesus himself and not benefit from them. And so those are some of the dangers. Can I take 2 minutes, Uncle Austin? Let me say something about the purpose or necessity of fears or anxiety in the Christian life. And that may be an odd thing to say. The purpose, or at times necessity, and I'm taking that from Peter's words, when Peter says that if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials for a time, if necessary. And I'm going to get to that text later on. But I simply want to bring out three things, and then we'll pray and we'll move on to the next event. The first thing is that God often uses fears and anxieties to bring us to Christ savingly. One of the earliest sins that show themselves in our life is a stubborn streak of independence. And any of you with a toddler who is trying to learn to eat with a spoon for the first time and, you know, their mouth's open, you know, but the spoon goes to the head or in the ear or on the chin or it's all over the floor. And you want to say to them, here, let me help you. Nope. I got it. Me do. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. I can handle it. But every once in a while in that little toddler's life, something happens. And finally, in the midst of all their stubbornness and pride, they cry out, Mommy. And we live in a world that God has designed. And we were made by God and for God. And yet we fill our lives with so many other things. And sometimes God allows those things to overwhelm us to the point where the independent one made of God who's always saying, me do, me do, me do, one day cries out, oh God, I can't. And sometimes it is those things, those fears. Perhaps it is that fear of death that the writer to the Hebrews references in Hebrews 2. That bondage to the fear of death, that anxiety that I have a soul and that soul must face judgment that causes me to go to the Lord Jesus in the first place. Secondly, God often uses these fears and anxieties to keep us with Christ relationally. John Flavel, in his book, Keeping the Heart, says at the beginning, the greatest difficulty before conversion is to win the heart for God. And the greatest problem after conversion is to keep the heart with God. And here's the reality that many of us face. If I were to go around and say, what is the hardest spiritual duty, or what's the spiritual duty that you struggle with the most? I would imagine most of you would say prayer. And what is prayerless? Prayerlessness is the epitome of our pride. Prayerlessness is when we continue to say, me do. Prayerlessness is our saying, I've got it, God. I don't need your grace. I don't need your power. I can labor and parent and love and interact and perhaps even witness without ever going to the throne of grace. And sometimes God says, I will put so much pressure on you and allow so many fears in you that you finally start looking upward and casting yourself upon me. Fears and anxiety show us our insufficiency. And then finally, and I'll say more about this in the coming session, they point us heavenward. And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And sometimes when we're worried about finances, we need to remind ourselves, you know what the Bible says about riches? That we're tempted to trust in them. But it also says that they grow wings and they fly away. And the reality is that thieves can take them away. and that thing we labor for and that we love and put our hope in and our comfort in, our trust in, our home, our car, our financial nest egg, God sometimes is pleased to show us by taking them all away that our treasure has been misplaced. And that I need to have a treasure. And this is what I want to close with. Do you have a treasure that is kept in a place that no thief, nor moth, nor rust can destroy? And what I'm asking there is, do you have a knowledge of and a relationship with that one who is a treasure beyond all treasure and who is the ultimate hope and delight of our lives? Because Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Aren't you something more than a body to be clothed and to be fed? Aren't you something more than a creature to be in a relationship? Aren't you something more than a mother or a wife or a sister or a friend or a worker? Aren't you something more? Isn't life about more than what's contained in your obituary, where you went to school and how long you live and where you lived? Isn't life more? And that's what fear and anxiety will bring out in us, that there is more. There's something more. There's got to be something more. And may God use us this day and use the word this day to point you to that one who is so much more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We do ask that you would use this and bless this for the lasting good of your children here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.